Welcome. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us on this fine Monday morning. Now, I have no idea what I'm talking about because this is a pre-recorded program. A lot of things going on this week here at KFUO. This is the week of the big move. You've heard about that, I'm sure. We're moving to our new digs over at the International Center. So most of the programming this week is going to be pre-recorded to facilitate us getting over to the new house. But also, I'm on vacation this week, so it may be a fine morning where I am. Who knows what it is where you are, but it's always a fine morning. Somewhere up there in Wisconsin, oh, let me think here, Plymouth, Wisconsin. Sounds like a wonderful place for a Monday morning. Wouldn't that be so, Pastor Metter?
It most certainly is.
This is most certainly
true. Plymouth is a beautiful place.
St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin is where our good friend Pastor Nathan Metter serves on a regular basis when he's not here on KFUO in a variety of different capacities. So how are you, my friend? Good to have you on the program again.
I am doing well. It's good to talk to you again as we transition into those wonderful summer months. Well, although for you guys, it's been summer a lot longer than it has been for us because it has been just cold and windy and rainy. Last week, it finally hit 80. So we're starting to, you know, but then again, up here when it hits 80, people start to melt.
Now, it didn't hit 90, or at least 90 plus, until late last week here in St. Louis. So it's been a very mild spring. It's been a very enjoyable spring. A lot of time with the windows open down here in St. Louis.
Well, the heat's been off here for about a month and a half, and I'm stubborn enough the air conditioner hasn't gone on, so eventually the wife will win that battle, and the electric company will win as well.
Yeah, I'm good for keeping the air conditioner off until it gets a little bit too humid. The temperature's not the issue for me, it's the humidity.
It's always the humidity.
Always the humidity. Is Wisconsin a place that's, I mean, you know, you spent a lot of time here in St. Louis. You know how humid it gets down here. Is it Plymouth anywhere close to that?
No. We do have humid days, but the difference is down there it gets 100 and humid. Here it gets, you know, 85 and humid. It's still uncomfortable, but it's not just oppressive, you know, like, you know, I'd rather be visiting hell type weather than I lived enough summers down there where, especially umpiring some softball over in Edwardsville at the old Vogie Field. I remember one 4th of July where it was 102 degrees with about 85% humidity, and I was doing the plate, and I thought I was going to die.
Oh, my word.
Yeah.
Oh,
but I made
my word. Well, that's because you know how to strain towards the goal.
Yes.
What a coincidence.
Absolutely.
That happens to be our chapter heading today.
All these fortuitous opportunities.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21, that's your assignment for today. So let's begin with prayer.
Father in heaven, you have indeed given us a tremendous gift in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has completed the work. He said it is finished. And now in that wonderful finish, we have a name, a place, a future with you. And yet at the same time, we live in this world where it seems like we wonder what kind of future we're going to have. And yet, as we struggle, you move us forward. Let us not lose sight of who we are and where we've come from and where you are leading. And also understand our place in that process. Along to that end, Lord, send us your Holy Spirit that these words might be open to us, that we might be equipped and strengthened to serve you faithfully. Do this now for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Again, this is a pre-recorded program. Phone lines are not open, but you can certainly do this. And I welcome your emails if you hear something that you'd like to question, if you have an observation you'd like to make about the text or the study today or any of these days that are pre-recorded. Please send me an email at kfuo@kfuo.org, and we will get you an answer to that question or a comment. Either I will do so myself, or we will get the pastor who's on the program at that time, maybe even to send you a little email. I'm sure Pastor Metter would agree to something like that. Not that I'm forcing you into a corner here, but I'm sure you'd do something like that.
PastorMetter@gmail.com.
There you go. Now, tell me this. Paul is a Jew of Jews, yes?
Yes.
A Pharisee of Pharisees at one point. By appearances, the highest expression of Judaism attainable at one time, right?
Absolutely. The best and the brightest. He was, you know, when you think of the wunderkinds of music, like a Mozart, that's what he was in Judaism.
Until he gets knocked off his horse.
Yes. Gives new meaning to that, getting knocked off your high horse.
Well, but you know, the thing is, and we've talked about this the last couple of days on the program, everything he values as an asset is now a liability, he says this, and everything that once was a liability for him as the Pharisee of Pharisees has now suddenly become an asset. How hard do you think it is to adapt to that radical of a change?
I don't know that you really adapt. You become, you know, this is one of the reasons why I think when Paul writes, you know, we are in Christ a new creation. I don't think, you know, I think when we talk about adaptation, we're talking about changing what's already there. I think this is such a fundamental change that Paul, in reality, is a different human being. He's a different human being than he was prior to the Damascus Road experience. He's a different Christian. He's a different person in relation to Christians. He's a different person in relationship to God. He is completely and utterly and totally changed. It's like the desire. Everybody wants to retire to Boca or to Texas, and all of a sudden, you know, the change is so fundamental. It's like retiring and wanting to go to the North Pole. You know, it is for the people around him, you know, especially those who he grew up with and maybe studied with, you know, under Gamaliel. And imagine the people as what's gotten into Paul? You know, he's gone completely local. And that's exactly right. You know, compared to what he once was, he is 180 degrees out of phase. And I don't think it's an adaptation. I think it's a complete and total and fundamental new creation.
Well, compared to what he once was, and this is the observation that I was making here, mm-hmm. when he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, he made it. He had reached the goal. He had attained everything he could attain short of maybe becoming the chief priest.
And you're right.
And now, if you look at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, it says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own.
It's a totally, totally different orientation.
So he hasn't made it. He's still progressing.
Right.
So it's,
right.
Yeah.
And that's critical for us as Christians. You know, it's critical for us as Christians. We are never. You may have heard the phrase when you're dealing with somebody that says, don't forget where you came from. You know, somebody goes from rags to riches. You know, and when they were younger and their family was just getting started in business, one of my relatives used to say, they had neither the pot nor the window. And then all of a sudden they strike it big, you know, whether it's the Bill Gateses of the world or Hewlett Packard, who goes from this little garage business to, you know, gazillions of dollars. And you know, all of a sudden you're not eating rice and beans anymore.
Mm.
You know, and sometimes you know, what happens is, you know, the ones who get in trouble with that is they forget where they've come from. They forget how hard it is. And I think the similar thing is, I think Paul is doing this. Paul is urging us not to forget where we've come from. We're not done. You know, and as Christians, we always have this before us, you know, because we are in the old Latin phrase, simul justus est peccator. We are at the same time saint and sinner. I know in my life, I look at how I live my life, and anybody listening today can't be honest with themselves and not see in themselves this daily sin that needs to be forgiven. You know, there is no way that we can embrace any kind of concept like absolute sanctification where we reach a point where we never sin. You know, to do that would be to forget where we've come from.
So how does what's behind help Paul focus on what's ahead? Because if you're looking backwards, aren't you going to maybe go off course or bump into something or perhaps worse?
Well, you know, some of this happens. Some of this could be coming out of the Hebrew mindset. You know, what happens for us, you know, when we look at the future, you know, we think of the future as out in front of us. You know, when we just had graduation here at St. John a couple of days ago, or the high school graduated just this past weekend, and you're standing there on the stage and you're getting a little diploma and your whole life is in front of you. The only problem with that is we don't know what tomorrow holds. Some of these kids, unfortunately, won't make it through college.
Hmm.
You know, you read the obituaries, and you know, for every 95-year-old, there always seems to be a 13-year-old or something, you know, that. Tragedy of illness or a crash or some sort of other senselessness. And so what we have before us is the unknown. For a Hebrew, though, what was before them was not the future. What was before them was the clear evidence of God's provision. You know, so when Paul is looking, you know, when he's looking ahead, or when he's looking back, what he's seeing is the faithfulness of God. When I was in the midst of all of this Pharisaism and arresting Christians and you know, thinking I was doing God a favor, wow, what incredible mercy happened when God knocked me off my horse. And now, because of that mercy, now I want to press on. It's when you have that full view of mercy. You hear an echo of this in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, 12 verse 1, when Paul writes, brothers, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You know, and what it shows is that response. The process never starts with me. The process always starts with the grace of God. And that's the way it was in Paul's life. That's the way it's like in the life of every faithful Christian. In its proper order, mercy comes first and then action.
Picking up at verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think of, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will, you know, the thing about pre-recording is I've been talking all day.
Mm-hmm.
We're doing this, and I appreciate your time late in the afternoon. My brain at this point in the day likes to run back to the NIV, so sometimes I stumble over these ESV wordings. Let me try 15 again. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And let's stop there. So the point is, we're on our way, but we're not there yet. Is that it?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. We are. The outcome has already been determined. Jesus said, "It is finished." You know, das ist alles Gonzales. It's done. Okay. But it's all over. But the shouting. That's my stepfather. He's a very earthy man and has all kinds of pithy statements that I throw around up here and make my associate pastor laugh his fool head off with. But it's all over. But the shouting. We know how the story ends. Okay, I've read the end of the book. We win. Now the question is, how does that work out on a daily basis? Or another analogy I like to use is if you're on, this is summertime, you know, many of the people who are listening may well go on a car trip this summer. They may be driving, even if it's like $400 a gallon of gas. You're still going to drive because we're just fools that way. But you go out on this trip, and occasionally you want to stop somewhere that isn't McDonald's or something. So you stop at the rest area, and while you're waiting for the rest of the kids to unload their bladders, you're standing there, you're looking at this big map, and there's this orange arrow, and it has the fateful words, "You are here." Okay, you're in the middle of Iowa or in the middle of central Illinois, you know, but it says, "You are here." And you know where you're going. We know the destination. The rest we wait to is the work of waiting to be revealed. Okay, again, like those graduates who were standing on stage the other day, you know, they know, you know, high school's done, and they have plans out in front of them, but the details aren't available to us. The Christian knows that God is leading me. God is leading me into the future. Okay, this may take me on twists and turns. I know where I'm at, and I know where I'm going now. By God's grace, with confession and absolution, the presence of His Word in my life, I let Him lead me where I need to go.
But the rub there is, how do you know that you're on the right path? How do we discern the path that we're supposed to be on? Because even though it appears we may be moving, it may appear that we're progressing, it may not be in the right direction, let alone the right path.
Well, you're never, first of all, the great comfort we have is you're never anywhere by accident. Okay, you're never anywhere by accident. Where you are now is where God intends you to be. Whether it's, you know, in studio A or B or C, or in the bowels of KFUO, or in the nice new digs at the International Center, or at a desk in Plymouth, or you're always where God wants you to be. Now, how do you know you're progressing in the right way? What you do is you measure your life along the lines of the Word of God. Okay? If you're in the midst of something that goes clearly against the Word of God, you can feel pretty confident that you're in the wrong spot. Okay, so if right now you are shacked up with somebody and you are just like married except without the benefit, I can with great certainty tell you that you are probably not in the right place. Okay.
Okay.
You know, if you are, you know, now it gets a little hairier when you get the job opportunity. Does God want me to, you know, and it may be, you know, like for pastors, we pastors and Lutheran teachers, we understand this. You know, all of a sudden the phone rings and, hi, this is Dan Fossey from the Mondovi circuit. You've just been elected pastor of XYZ Lutheran Church. That phone call actually happened to me, except it wasn't XYZ Lutheran Church. It was somewhere in Osseo Fairchild. Out of the blue. You know, so now I'm sitting there and do I discern, does God want me to be here? Does God want me to be there? But then also the same thing happens with you guys, somebody who's a layperson. You know, I hate my job. Do I stay here? You know, I have a job offer. This one offers a little more money, but it's going to take a little more time away from my family. And you sit there, and there's no clear direction on those. And what you do, you know, God, you know, as you know, the reference, though, is always the mercy of God, the word of God. And you do it with prayer. And you surround yourself with those people who you know are spiritually mature, and then eventually you go. You make a decision and you go. Because even if it's quote-unquote a mistake, God's putting you where you need to be.
But if we go back to Paul for a moment, 5 minutes before he's knocked off his horse, he will tell you he is on the right path, he is doing God's work, he is serving the church.
Yeah.
But he's actually doing the opposite of that.
Well, but he's getting set for the great transition.
Ah, all right.
Bang. Was Paul on the road to Damascus 5 minutes before that great bright light and the Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Is he on the right track? The answer is yes. He's on the right track because he's on this collision course with this voice. You know, what happens today shapes your tomorrows. And many of the things that I have learned, you know, June 16th will mark the 17th anniversary of my ordination.
Congratulations.
Okay. And it was a Father's Day that year, too. It was fantastic. But, and I know I have learned many things over those 17 years about what it means to be a pastor. Several of those things I have learned from my successes. X works. The most lasting memories, the most lasting lessons, however, were lessons that I learned from my failures. And I was convinced I was on the right path until I get knocked off my horse and led to repentance. And I have my own kind of Damascus Road experiences. And we trust God to lead us that way, to know that when he knocks me off my horse, I need to be knocked off my horse because there's another road I need to travel.
It just strikes me that today the hardest thing someone can admit is that they're on the wrong path. Look at how many people in sects that allege themselves to be Christian just can't realize, refuse to admit they're on the wrong path.
Well, the conscience, Paul talks about that in Romans 2. You know, they understand that they're on a path that's different than the world. Okay? You know, our friends that are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, they understand that you know, they would join us in condemning the way the world is going. But, you know, and how do they know that? Well, they've got God's word, God's law written on their heart, the conscience. But there's a back end to that, you know, in Romans 2, where it talks about sometimes the conscience accuses. That's the person whose life is falling apart, and they realize, you know, they haven't been in church in 25 years, and they go back and find the pastor, and they use that time to turn them around. Or it excuses them. And the folks in those sects are ones that saying, yes, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, so therefore I'm going to become a Mormon. And what happens, because they're outside of the Word of God and they're outside of the kingdom of God, what happens is that very same conscience who leads them to understand that the world is falling apart excuses them in the conduct of their faith in an unbiblical belief system.
Now, with all this talk about paths and moving forward and, you know, striving, straining toward the goal, are we really talking about that big theological word, sanctification?
Absolutely we are. We're talking about sanctification. The problem that we, you know, and the danger that we have when you start using verbs like strive and press and all these other things.
Goal.
Goal. Yeah, touchdown. It's just one of those things. The problem with that, though, is that human opinio legis, the opinion of the law, that thing that says, you know, it's something I have to do. You know, so often, you know, some folks listening may well be, you know, thinking, well, Jesus started all of this. You know, I understand from Paul that you know, I was dead in my transgressions and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. I was dead in my transgressions and sins, and I know dead people can't make themselves alive. So Jesus calls me by the gospel, and the Holy Spirit makes me alive. But now I have to do something. I have to work on my sanctification. And Paul hammers the Galatians on this in Galatians chapter 2. And I think this is something we need to guard. We need to make sure that we're paying attention to the word, not paying attention to the world. Because when you hear words like press and strive and goal, it sounds like stuff that I have to do.
Well, then what is the goal?
This. What's that? I'm sorry?
Well, I was going to say, but then what is the goal for which he is striving?
It's to be broken. It's to understand that the goal is not achieved by my effort. The goal is achieved by the Holy Spirit's work. The goal is something that I'm being moved toward. Sanctification is always the working of the Holy Spirit in me. That's why the third article's explanation in the Catechism talks about first God called, the Holy Spirit calling, gathering, aligning, and sanctifying, and keeping in the one true faith. He does it all. So when I become a Christian, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads me to Christ. And he leads me to the work that Christ has done. He gives me that gift of faith. And then the Holy Spirit keeps me in that as well. You know, and the thing I struggle against, the thing I'm struggling with, is not keeping myself in the kingdom. It's struggling against that which would take me away from the kingdom. You know, where is sanctification worked? Where is the Holy Spirit always going to be working? In word and sacrament. So that's why if I want to be guarded against, you know, this pressing comes from being in the Word of God, being in God's house. That's what's going on here. It's not about going to the spiritual gym and getting ripped. You know, no. It's really about being broken. It's understanding that I cannot make myself holy, and I cannot keep myself holy. It is solely the work of the Holy Spirit.
Now, a little bit less than 2 minutes before the break. So we're saved, and salvation commences our sanctification, but it's never going to be completed in this life.
Right.
And that's the error that's made, is people thinking they can do it now.
Well, I don't think anybody, you know, unless you're Wesley, you know, who claimed that he could actually become perfectly sanctified, and actually, you know, he never admitted, he taught absolute sanctification, but never, you know, he never confessed that he did. In fact, he thought the only person he ever knew that was completely sanctified was the old washerwoman. Okay, but the reality is, I know that I never am going to stop sinning. You know, I try, I struggle, you know, because I'm always going back to those pet sins. You know, as the Proverbs say, the dog goes back to its vomit. You know, I don't want to go back, but I do. You know, Romans 7, the good that I would do, this I do not do, the evil that I do not do, this I keep on doing. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. And what does Paul point us back to? Jesus. That's the key. We are never completely free from sin as long as our human flesh has life. And we need that working of the Holy Spirit in there to keep us on track so that we are not disqualified by our sinfulness.
Pastor Nathan Metter is our guest this morning on the Bible study. We're in Philippians chapter 3, going verses 12 to 21 on this Monday. We'll be right back after this short break. Again, this is a pre-recorded program. Phone lines are not open, but send us an email. We'd love to hear from you. KFUO@KFUO.org. Stick around, Pastor Better, and I'll be right back after these few short announcements.
It's all about time. Time to finish a project or watch a game. Time's not only a luxury, it's critical during an emergency.
911. 911. What's your emergency?
When you call 911, Missouri's new emergency medical care system provides quick response and higher quality care for trauma, stroke, and heart attack. 911 can be the difference between a hospital bed, a nursing home, or going home. Minutes matter. Call 911. A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Here are Robert Young and Jane Wyatt, with Ellen O'Donohue, Billy Gray, and Lauren Chapin in Father Knows Best.
Here at KFUO, we're celebrating dads during the entire month of June. You have a chance to win for your dad a Grace Digital Wi-Fi radio. With this Wi-Fi radio, Dad can listen to KFUO 24 hours a day, anywhere in the world, including the garage or wherever his man cave may be. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO radio and enter. Then post a comment on why your dad should win. The entry with the most likes wins the radio. Follow the complete guidelines on our webpage or Facebook page. Remember to have your friends go to Facebook, like us today, and then have them vote for your entry. Maybe they'll vote for another or even enter their dads in the contest as well. The contest will end and the winner will be announced June 30th. Celebrate dads with your chance to win this great Wi-Fi radio from KFUO, the worldwide messenger of good news.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I took one of those Myers-Briggs personality inventory tests a few years ago, and I found out that I was great at conflict avoidance. Then I found out this is not a good thing. I'd like to think that I'm better at addressing some conflicts now precisely because I know that I can't avoid them. That's why St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in the New Testament amazes me so much. Here is a guy who seemed to stir up conflict wherever he went. On at least one occasion, the apostle probably went a bit too far. He wrote to the Corinthians, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." Now here's the man who gave consent for the stoning of Stephen and then procured papers to the synagogues at Damascus to find all of those who followed Jesus and to bring them back to Jerusalem bound in chains. But then he was confronted by the risen Lord on the Damascus road and his life was changed from top to bottom. What we see here in St. Paul is something that Pharisee Saul of Tarsus would have never done. He asked for forgiveness to a repentant sinner. You see, it's too easy for us to kick out of our lives someone with whom we have had conflict. I remember a chance meeting on a bus. She recognized me first. She said coldly, "Hello, Douglas." I replied, saying something stupid and hurrying off the bus. But, you know, to this day, that moment is etched in my memory with regret. Let's pray about this together. Lord, teach us that what we say can be daggers into someone else's soul. Teach us rather to ask for forgiveness and to forgive. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has reconciled us to God. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. We are in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 21, with our very dear friend, Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. And as we were going to the break, I had this thought. You were talking about how we're not going to attain perfection in this life, and you talked a little bit about what sanctification is and is not. But tell me this, Pastor Metter, what's the point of striving for something you'll never obtain?
Well, because what happens, you know, when you stop the striving, that's when you start moving backwards. You know, it's amazing how when you don't care anymore, it guarantees failure. I have seen this happen so many times as I counsel couples that are having marital difficulty. They sit across my desk as I'm sitting in my chair right now, looking across at the chairs that they would normally occupy. And I've sat there with numerous couples that, I mean, they're overcoming communication issues, infidelity issues, abuse issues. But as long as both people in the relationship are committed to make it work, the marriage can and will survive. The minute one person checks out, game over. You know, no matter how hard the faithful spouse wants to remain, if the other person checks out, I have never seen it work. And the same goes for the relationship between our life as Christians and our sin. If we're not striving against the sin, if it doesn't bother me anymore, you know, if I don't care whether or not I'm in a right relationship with God, or that I'm doing things that are in keeping with His Word, if I don't care anymore, guess what? I'm lost. You know, it goes back to the discussion I remember from I was 13 years old, and Pastor Auftenberg over at Trinity in Edwardsville, and we were talking about the Lord's Supper and the word of admonition and warning that comes with it, that you should examine yourself, and if you can't discern the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament, and you know, what if I'm not really repentant for my sins, and you know, and the prospect of going to the Lord's table with that kind of a burden was huge. Mm. And all of a sudden he looked and he says, Nathan, he said, if you're still worried about it, you're okay. When you stop worrying about it is when you're in trouble. You know, so if I reach a point where it no longer matters if I sin or not, if it no longer matters if I study God's word or not, if it no longer matters whether I confess my sins or not, then I'm in trouble. So we keep striving because we know who we are. Remember, we're striving against ourselves, we are striving against the current within us, not trying to keep up with God. We're fighting against that old Adam that's within us.
So when we talk about, now this is where Paul gets a little bit confusing, because we were talking about the problems.
You've got to try translating some of his Greek. But that's,
sure. That's one more thing I need to add to my list today. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Well, are there some things that are in our past that we should forget? I'm thinking, for example, we are in faith, we are new creations at baptism, our guilt and shame is washed away. So forget about those past sins, but don't forget the baptism.
Correct. I think that's very accurate. Or you forget about the punishment that your sins deserve.
Ah, all right.
You know, in the Old Testament, where God talks about, you know, I will remember their sins no more, the actual better translation of that is He's going to forget to punish you. He's going to forget to punish you, because He's already planning on laying that punishment on His Son. Okay. There's a difference between contrition and guilt. Contrition is godly sorrow over sin. Contrition is what the prodigal realizes, you know, when he realizes his life is so messed up, and just being a hired hand in the house of his father is better than what he is right now. You know, that sorrow that he sinned against heaven and against his father. Okay, guilt is a tool of the devil. The devil, that's the accusatory thing that he uses against you. You know, when you've confessed your sins, you've received the absolution, and yet the devil likes to come back and say, "Oh, Roland, I know what you did last summer. How can you even consider yourself a Christian?" And that's why it's critical that we remember that wonderful phrase, "I am baptized." It's not "I was baptized." It's "I am baptized." So I can forget those things that Satan would want to accuse me with, because they've already been dealt with by the cross. Okay, I can forget those things, but I always want to remember the fact that I am baptized. That from that point in time, my future, my past, my present, and my future are forever changed by an action of God, not by me.
When you consider everything that Paul had to endure, from the point that he's knocked off the horse, his world is turned upside down, to, well, rejection by fellow Christians and churches that he's planted, with the exception of the Philippian church, mm-hmm. you know, having their issues and some going bad. And it, for all the things he's had to endure, the beatings, Paul really should be a very bitter man at this point, shouldn't he?
Yes, true. Absolutely true. He should be kicking and screaming. He should be on Prozac and all kinds all kinds of medication like candy.
Yeah.
But he's not. He's not, because he's in tune with what the Father has given him to do. He understands that when they're beating him with rods, or when he has to sneak out of town in a basket, he's going where the Lord sends him. And that's incredibly liberating, especially, you know, if you're in ministry. You know, you're understanding that, all right, sometimes I have to say something, you know, I have to say things to people who I'm very good friends with because I got to call them on a sin. You know, I love them too much to let them sit in that sin, so I got to go look at them. You know, and some of the hardest things I've ever had to do were go to people that I regarded not only as members of my congregation, but as friends, and had to tell them, I'm sorry, you are an unrepentant sinner in this area, and something needs to change. You know, and that's very difficult. But it's because I love them. It's because I love them I have to. And you know, Paul, that's why Paul does what he does. He's free. I understand that I'm doing the right thing. I may have to bear the scars in my body, but in my mind and in my soul, I know I'm doing the right thing. That's what Paul felt, and that's what we, too, as Christians, are led to.
So the discernment that Paul is teaching here is that you have to figure out what to remember, what to forget in the past. And I guess maybe the simple metric is this. If it's something that you're remembering and it takes your eyes off Christ, it's probably worthwhile forgetting.
Absolutely. That's absolutely correct. If what you remember takes your focus off of Jesus, it's not worth remembering. If what you're remembering, even if it leads you to godly sorrow, it's important. It's critical that you remember.
So hurts in the church, council meetings that went bad, that person that wound up sitting in your pew last Sunday that just really disrupted your entire Sunday morning. If that's what you're focusing on, you're looking at the wrong thing.
You've been in my meetings the last couple months?
I've been in my meetings.
Yeah, I know.
You did some time at my congregation.
Yes, I did.
Way
wonderful saints there.
Yes, absolutely. Some interesting characters, yeah. Too.
But you're right. You're right. It is a situation that you know, it's one of those things where you reflect upon God's word, you seek his wisdom, you seek the counsel of those who have godly wisdom, and then you act. Sometimes the result is pain in your heart. Sometimes it's pain in your body. Sometimes it's great discomfort, and yet it is straining toward the goal, because that's what God has called me to, and that's what God has called you to. You got to do it.
So grow up.
In a way, yes. I mean, in a way, realize that, you know, and understanding, you know, and this is something too that's important for us to remember. Understand that. If the church is having an easy time with it, it may be because they're not doing what they should be doing. Because to be friends with Jesus is to make you an enemy of the world, and to be friends with the world is to make you an enemy of Jesus. There is no middle ground. You know, there is no middle ground in this. I don't seek conflict. But there are times when I've had, you know, in 17 years of ministry, there have been times when the conflict ensued, not because I gave in, but because I stood on what God's word says. And you get hammered for it. Because the world hates those who stand with Jesus. And sometimes that may even mean people who are part of the visible church.
Rather than grow up, perhaps the better term is mature, maturing in the faith.
Yeah, well, you know, it is maturing in the spirit, and again, that's not something you can do on your own. You know, the old phrase that you know that we use around here with our kids. You know, put on your big boy pants and go to work. You know, well,
yes.
Here's the thing. There's a reason why when it talks about being dressed, it's passive. You know, when we go to work, we are dressed. It's the Holy Spirit who puts us in our big boy or big girl pants, and we go to work for him. It's not about us to, you know, we don't hitch up our bootstraps. You know, we're not John Wayne in it, lace it up with a tighter, we'll march it off. No, that's not what we're about. We're completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. But he's the one who equips us. He's the one who dresses us. He's the one who gets us through.
Now let's take a look at verse 15 for just a moment, then we'll move on. Let me try this one again. I didn't do that great of a job with this in the last segment. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think other, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. What does that mean? Not only is the word order sort of confusing in the ESV, but it almost sounds as if Paul is saying, if someone's got a problem with you, or someone has a problem with what they believe, give them a pass?
No. You know, it's one of those things. You know, maybe go back to one of the things we said before the break. Talked about how do I know I'm doing the right thing? You know, or maybe I made a decision and it looks like I made the wrong decision. You know, well, what he's saying is keep pressing. Keep doing what I've given you to do today. You know, because really, today's the only day we have any control over.
I see.
And God has only given us three kinds of days. Yesterday was filled with all of successes that we cannot relive and our failures which we cannot undo. And tomorrow is full of promise, but it's not tomorrow yet. And we know that a day is coming in this world when we will not have a tomorrow. So the only day we have is today. That's the only day we have any that God has given us any input in. Okay? And if our today finds us in a place where you go, boy, am I in the right spot? Am I doing what I'm really supposed to be doing? And that happens to a lot of people, including pastors. You know, was it a mistake for me to take this call? Was it a mistake for us to start this project? Was it a mistake to undertake this mission partnership? You know, and we're in a position where we're not sure if where we're supposed to be. And Paul says, keep pressing, keep connected to my word, keep seeking the kingdom, and God will reveal it to you. You know, again, maybe it's something, maybe you need to fail at A so that you're ready for B. You know, and maybe a situation, you know, I've had that in situations where I've had struggles in previous congregations that I know have shaped me for where I'm serving now and some of the big decisions that we've had to make here. You know, so God, I didn't like it in when I was living it, but God used it for, in fact, that's part of the reason why I'm a pastor. You know, I look back, and if you want to talk about one of the world-changing events in my life that prepared me for being a pastor, the pastor that I am today was back in the fall of 1975 when my dad left. You know, non-practicing Roman Catholic family. Dad left. Mom later remarried a Lutheran. You know, that day that Dad left was terrible, one of the darkest days of my life. But I would not be where I am doing what I'm doing had it not been for that action. God works it out. You know, it was hard. It still stings at times, in a way. But God used it for his purposes. A little bit of Romans 8:28 action.
Very good. All right, at verse 17. Excuse me. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And that is our text for today. Excuse me for one moment. Thank you. Pardon me. Love those cough buttons.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, at verse 17, and completing out the text today, I think what you've been illustrating here is that what Paul's talking about is past, present, and future. We are to forget the past, press on now, and endure until death.
Right. And our future is guaranteed, not by us, not by our efforts, but by Christ, by the promise that God puts forth through the Holy Spirit. You know, and that's one of those things. When he talks about this, when we get in trouble, when the effort becomes about us. You know, if we reference in the first half about Paul, the times in scriptures when Paul recounted the regalia of his Jewish experience. You know, and now he counts it all as rubbish, you know, dung, things that got in the way. You know, those brothers that he's talking about who are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ, he's talking about his Jewish brothers, the very people who in Romans 9 he would gladly trade places for if it were possible. You know, they think they're doing the right thing by living the way that they're living, and really all they're doing is seeking their own glory rather than God's, and the harder they work, the farther they move themselves away from the kingdom of God. And what he's saying to the Philippians is, keep your eyes on us. It looks like those guys who have the position of power and position of prominence and all the blessings, it looks like they're doing what they should be doing, but they're not. And guys like us who are getting beaten around and have to escape town in the middle of the night, you know, all these things that you heard about us, you know, you may not want to sign up for that, but that's where we need to be. You know, looks can be deceiving. I think that's what Paul's talking about. You know, appearances, like the mirror on your passenger side. You know, objects may be larger than they appear. You know, truth may be different than it appears. You know, what is good and noble and right and honorable may be different than as it appears.
So, what makes someone an enemy of the cross? Can I tell?
Anybody?
Do they have a T-shirt that makes them stand out from everyone else?
No. In fact, what makes them an enemy of the cross may well be things that make them look like they're really doing the right thing. You know, the Bible talks about the devil masquerading as an angel of light. You know, we referenced earlier, you know, some of the sects. You know, Mormons make great TV commercials about family.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and everybody loves, you know, everybody would love to have a Ward and Jim Cleaver family. You know, unfortunately, families are messy. Because, you know, parents are sinners, and teenagers are sinners, and children are sinners, and grandmas and grandpas are sinners, and so there's no easy way, you know. So, but what happens is when any time, you know, the people who look like they got it together say, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, and what happens, you know, it looks like they got Joel Osteen's another example of a guy who looks like he's got it all together, but really preaches a Christless sermon, and so as a result, you end up with something that is far more devastating than blessing. And the enemies of the cross of Christ often look like they've got their lives together, and the people who look like their lives are falling apart are really those who are the friends of Christ. You know, I again we go back to this: the greatest statement of faith is not "I believe in Jesus." The greatest statement of faith is "I am a poor, miserable sinner." Because when I say "I am a poor, miserable sinner," I am completely divorcing myself from the thought that I can make myself right with God. I am falling on my knees before the Lord, who has no responsibility to forgive me, other than that's who He promises to be. You know, I don't deserve the grace of God. I deserve hell. But God in His mercy gives me eternity with Him, not because of me, but because of Jesus. Okay, so the people whose lives are falling apart may well be the ones who are closer to where they need to be, you know, which is one of the reasons why, you know, sometimes, you know, one of the greatest problems we have in the local congregations, the Corinthians had this problem, you know, the rich people who were living high on the hog and turning the love feast of the Lord's Supper into a drunkenness fest, you know, maybe the people who have it together in church, maybe they're the ones who we should pray the most for.
Hmm.
And those poor single moms who are trying as hard as they possibly can, and realizing that this day doesn't get by without the grace of God, they're probably a little closer to where they need to be.
So when Paul then says that the Philippians should imitate him and keep their eyes on those who walk according to the example Paul has given, what does that do to deflect the enemies of the cross?
Well, it deflects them. Because it looks like they're broken. I mean, what Paul had thorn in the flesh. You know, three times I prayed that the Lord would take this away from me, and three times He says, "My grace is sufficient for you."
Yes.
You know, so, you know, and again, Paul is not welcome. You know, Paul does not have the long tassels. He does not have the seat of honor. Paul's the guy who gets tossed out of town. How many times in the book of Acts does he get run out of town on a rail? You know, but what he's doing is he's serving the Lord. In spite of everything that happens, he serves the Lord. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, to quote the Old Testament patriarch Joshua. We will serve the Lord no matter what. You know, I never take the easy way out. I will not go native on Mars Hill with the pagans, nor will I go native in Jerusalem. I will stand with the gospel. You know, and that's the great challenge that the church has today. You know, so often churches have sold their souls, by giving up the truth for the sake of having more people there, because they're going to preach a message. They're going to preach a message that more people want to hear, even though the message isn't in keeping with the cross. You know, if you want to make your church grow fast, talk about positive thinking. Don't talk about sin. But if you want to separate somebody from Jesus, talk about how good their life is, and don't talk about sin. And you will be an enemy. You will be an enemy of Christ, who are creating more enemies of Christ.
Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Well, Paul, I have to imagine, is using that term very carefully, citizenship, because his Roman citizenship has saved his bacon a couple of times already. So citizenship is an important thing.
Remember when he's writing this book. You know, it's very likely he's in Rome, and he realizes the end is near. And at the risk of sounding like Sinatra, he did it his way. He is sitting in prison. He is sitting in Rome because of his claim of citizenship. I am a Roman citizen, therefore I appeal to Caesar. That's why he's sitting there. But he realizes time is running out. But notice, he, as you read the whole book of Philippians, he's not destitute. The book to the Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy. How joy-filled are some people, if they know they're going to die? And yet, Christians, at least that's what the world thinks. But I have met some joyful Christians who are more mere hours away from going to be with Jesus. Because they have been led by the Holy Spirit. They know that they're not perfect, but they know that Jesus has made them that way. It's a beautiful thing to be freed from the slavery of feeling like you have to justify yourself before God. There is nothing more damnable than people telling you that you have to do things to earn Jesus' favor. Those are the people who are going to be swimming with the millstone neckties, that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. Leading people astray, thinking they have to make a decision, or they have to, their effort is what's going to get them into heaven. Because all that does is it introduces doubt into the mind of the Christian. But Jesus gives certainty. He says, "This is my word." Paul says, "Hey, don't be, be imitators of me. Take the heat now. Take the heat now for the sake of the gospel." That's what Jesus said. Anyone who loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel, he will save his life for eternity. And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, I'm not, this is not a glamorous life, but it's a life that leads to eternal life, not because of me, but because of Jesus.
Now, we have about a minute left before we have to let you go, Pastor Metter. Excuse me, figures the voice would give out in the last minute. Just very quickly here. So Paul says that...
Throw me a softball and I'll get us to the wire.
I will do that. So Paul says that I'm to follow him as an example. How do I know that I'm measuring up?
You don't have to worry about measuring up. Following his foot, think of that great big field after the first big snowfall. Nobody's trotted across it. The little kid's going to have trouble getting there. They're going to get stuck. But when you walk in Dad's footsteps, you can get across. The bigger feet, the longer strides, but the kid has a place to step where he's not going to get stuck. And that's what you are. We are following in the line of those who have gone. The minefield has been cleared before us. When we stray off the path, we run the risk of getting blown up. But when we follow the example of those who have heard the word of God, received it with great joy, and lived under all of its burdens and blessings, then we know we're heading in the right direction. Now, are we going to step out of line occasionally? Absolutely. Why? Because I'm a sinner. But I also know it will bring that Paul brings me back to Jesus, where that wonderful gift of forgiveness is, and sets me back on the path I need to be.
Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Thank you, my friend. Apologize for the voice. Appreciate your time today.
Hey, glad to be here anytime, my friend.
All right, up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.